Well, as we know, this year, our theme is our dispensation. This is our dispensation. That means that it is our time to be used by God at a greater level and for his purpose. God is calling us, each and every one of us, to seek and to save, to restore and to rebuild. And God wants us to do it at a greater level of intensity. Therefore, we have been saying all year long, we must rouse to the realities that are around us. And as we look at the difficult and perilous times that we are facing, we must wake up. We must raise our level of commitment. And we must allow God to use us. See, God is not going to force us to be used. We have to allow God to use us. And if we allow God to use us, when opportunities come, we will be in the right position to do his will. We said that to do what God is calling us to do means that we must know who we are, we must know what we believe, and we must know what God requires of us in the times that we live in. Our scripture for this year and our scripture for tonight is 1 Peter chapter 3. And of course, we're going to look at one verse of scripture, verse 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Church, we know that we must acknowledge God in our hearts. That means that we cannot just acknowledge him with our mouth. We have to acknowledge him in our heart and give him the highest respect and regard for who he is. And because our present day circumstances suggest that something ought to be done, we absolutely have to be prepared to give a reasoned statement or a defense as to why we have hope. We said to do what God is calling us to do, we must be able to answer the question, why Jesus? Because in the day that we live in, people have many choices. Amen. And people are going after many gods. Yeah. So we have to be able to explain why Jesus. We need to be able to stand flat-footed, bold, without compromise, but with a loving heart and explain why Jesus is the only answer. Amen. And so this year we answered that question in four separate series. Why Jesus? Because Jesus is the Son of God. Why Jesus? Because Jesus is the Son of Man. Why Jesus? Because Jesus is our Savior. And why Jesus? Because Jesus is Lord. And in each of these series, we really sought to understand who Jesus is from a different perspective. And we wanted to understand why our faith rests in Jesus Christ alone. Ultimately, the goal of all of these series is that we want to be effective witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. But my prayer is also that throughout this year, and that through these teachings, your relationship with Jesus Christ has been strengthened. Amen. So tonight, we want to simply wrap up what we have learned and give some considerations to the series that we have walked through this year. The title for tonight's message is this: Jesus is the answer. Amen. Jesus is the answer. And so what I want to do is to summarize briefly, highlight some things out of each series that we have walked through this year. In our first series, we said that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, the most significant aspect of that series is that we learned and understood that as the Son of God, Jesus revealed the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, revealed the Father. Now, we learn that when we say Jesus is the Son of God, that we are saying that he is the unique Son of God. We are not saying that he is a created being. He is not an angel. He is not a son. He is the Son. That is, he is the only begotten Son of God. And when we looked at this series, we looked at that phrase, only begotten, because many people look at that phrase and they think, well, that means that he was created, that he was created at some point in time. But that phrase, only begotten, does not mean that he had a beginning. It doesn't mean that he became God's son when he was born of the Virgin Mary. That phrase, only begotten, is a Greek phrase, and this is what it means. It means single of its kind. Only begotten. Whenever you hear that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, it means that he is single of its kind, only or unique. So whenever we say that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, we are saying that he is the only one of his kind, that there is none like him. He is the only Son of the Father. Now, we said this year that we are sons of God. So aren't we sons of God? Yes, we are, by adoption. But Jesus is the only Son of origin. And what that means is that he is by nature God's Son. And as God's Son, he possesses all the attributes and qualities of God the Father. That means that he is God himself, equal in deity to the Father. So whatever the Father is in his attributes or his character, so is Jesus. The Father is all-powerful, so is Jesus. The Father is all-knowing, so is Jesus. He is equal in deity to the Father. And we learned in this series that throughout all eternity, Jesus had unbroken fellowship with the Father, that they were in a oneness, but that in a moment in time, he stepped out of eternity, took upon himself human flesh, and lived among us. Why is that important? Well, of course, later on in the year, we learned about the significance of what Jesus did when he saved us. But there are other things that are significant about that. The fact that Jesus took on flesh and dwelt among us meant that he was able to come and to reveal the Father. See, as the unique Son of God who had intimate fellowship with the Father, Jesus knows the Father in a way that we did not and could not know. And because he became a man, he was able to bring the unseen Father to full view. Jesus shows us the Father. That's why Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God the Father is invisible. That is, he cannot be seen. And in John 1, it says that Jesus declared him. That word declared literally means to exegete, which is to interpret. That is, we can't see the Father. We can't touch him. We can't feel him with our senses. So how can we know who the Father is? How can we know what his character is? How can we know what he requires? Jesus exegeted him. That is, he interpreted him to us. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. That's why Jesus, when he spoke of himself and when he taught, see, Jesus, if you study how Jesus taught, and you look at how he taught versus how the prophets taught. In the Old Testament, the prophets would always say, "Thus saith the Lord." And then they would say what they had to say. Jesus never said, "Thus saith the Lord." Jesus said, "I say unto you." So when Jesus said, "I say unto you," he was distinguishing himself from all the other prophets. So the words that you hear from me, they're coming directly from the Father. So Jesus said, I speak those things which I have seen with my Father. In other words, I'm telling you what I have seen in my presence, in the presence of the Father throughout all eternity. And that's why Jesus was able to say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Church, we have to understand the significance of that series is that if we are to know God the Father correctly, that knowledge comes through Jesus Christ. We did not and cannot know the Father apart from Jesus. And we still cannot know the Father apart from Jesus. See, I don't care how long we have been Christians. Whenever we lean to our own understanding, we misunderstand God. If we lean to our own understanding, we misunderstand God. Because the knowledge of who God is not in our understanding. And so all of us are guilty of this. We say, well, I just don't understand. And God, I just don't understand. Well, God's not in your understanding. And thankfully, I'm thankful that he's greater than my understanding. Because my understanding is finite. It's limited. His understanding is, or God, who he is unlimited. He is infinite. So he cannot be known through our limited intellect. That is, I can't just pull up my own intellect and decide I know who God is. He cannot be known through our imagination, through our presumptions and assumptions, our prejudice. That's why you have pictures of Jesus that are blonde hair and blue eyes, because people want to make God like them. So I have a prejudice. So I want to limit who God is. God can't be known that way. He's not in our quirks. He's not in our attitude. He's not in our way of doing things. You know, those self-serving things that we do, our self-serving standards of righteousness. He is greater than all of that. Complete and accurate knowledge of God comes through Jesus Christ. So if you want to know what God requires, you have to look to Jesus. Amen. If you want to know what he desires for you, you have to look to Jesus. If you want to know how you should act, you have to look to Jesus. If we want to know whether our life is pleasing to him, we cannot just look at ourselves. We have to look to Jesus Christ. Well, you might say, well, Pastor, how does Jesus reveal the Father to me in today's age? How does he reveal the Father to me? Well, this is what Jesus did. Jesus left a witness of himself in the Bible, in the Gospels. Jesus identified apostles. Now, he identified these apostles not because he needed anyone to help him with ministry, but he brought them along with him. He said, I want you all to walk with me so that you can be eyewitnesses to everything that I do. And once you witness what I do, you're going to record it. And so Jesus even told them before he went to the cross, he said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And he's going to teach you and remind you everything that I have said. In other words, he's going to bring back to your remembrance these 3 years of ministry. And you're going to be able to write down that which you witness. And that witness will go on generation after generation so that the world will know that the Son came. Amen. So he first left the witness of himself in the Bible and especially in the Gospels. And then he gave us his Holy Spirit. So how do I know the Father? I have to take the Word of God. I have to hear it, study it, and allow the Holy Spirit to teach me and to remind me. Amen. That's how I come to know who the Father is. I have to hear the word, study it, and allow the Holy Spirit to teach me and to remind me. Now, if I am going to have a clear understanding of God the Father as a Christian, I have to do this habitually. Not just every now and then. It has to be a way of life. And if I don't, if I am a Christian and I don't hear the word, study the word, allow the Holy Spirit to teach me, then my understanding is going to take me off course. Amen. And before you know it, I'm going to start believing in something that is not God. Amen. And I'm going to say that God is something that he is not. And if I'm not careful, as I am being pulled away from the truth about who God is, I cannot be perfected in love. I cannot be mature. And what happens to Christians is over time, they come to church. They're involved in church. And they become experienced Christians, not perfected. See, there's a difference between being an experienced Christian and perfected. You know what an experienced Christian is? An experienced Christian has a lot of knowledge and skill in church stuff. That's an experienced Christian. I know how to run things. I know how to get things done. Get out of my way. I take care. You don't know what you're doing. Experienced Christians. See, experienced Christians run people out of church. Amen. Experienced Christians will run people out of ministries. Because I have knowledge and skill in church stuff, but I am not perfected in love. And I'm not perfected in love because I don't have a clear understanding of who God is. And I don't have a clear understanding of who God is because I'm not spending time with him. I'm caught up in doing church stuff, but I'm not growing in my relationship. So we don't want to be experienced Christians. We want to be perfected Christians. And we're going to hear that a lot next year. Now, a perfected Christian is not perfect, but a perfected Christian is one who grows spiritually, matures, and is full of love. And the only way to do that is I have to know who the Father is. I have to hear the word. I have to study the word. And I have to allow the Holy Spirit to teach me and to remind me of what I have been taught. Jesus is the Son of God. He revealed the Father to us. Now, before we go on to the next series, here's a question that might come up. How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? That's a big statement to make. How am I supposed to accept the fact that you are telling me that Jesus was not an ordinary man, that he was the Son of God? Well, it's very simple. His divinity was demonstrated first in his mighty works. Jesus did what no one else was able to do. He demonstrated all the attributes of God in that he had power and control over nature. He had power and control over demonic spirits. He showed creative power, the power to heal, the power to know, and he had the power of life. He had the ability to get people up out of the grave. And he got up out of the grave on his own. And when he rose from the dead like he said he would, under his own power and ability, he was then declared or proven to be the Son of God. So we know he's the Son of God because of his mighty works. We know that he's the Son of God because the witness of his disciples. Now, I just told you that the disciples wrote down, witnessed the life of Jesus, and they wrote in the Gospels historical biographies of who Jesus is. But the thing that we have learned about the disciples throughout this year is that when the disciples were persecuted and they were told, change your story. Give up this story that Jesus is the Son of God. Give up this story of yours that he rose from the dead. The disciples said, we will not. And all but John was martyred. We have the witness of the disciples. We have Jesus's mighty works, but we have the evidence in our own lives. Church, you know Jesus is the Son of God because of what he's done in your life. And nobody can take away from you what has happened in your life. The proof is in the pudding. Yeah. It's right in the life that you live. So we can't get caught up in a lot of endless debates and disputes. We know that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. That if you want to know who the Father is, you better come through Jesus. Amen. Not through your imagination, not through your intellect, but you have to come through Jesus. Then we move to our second series. Our second series is that Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man. What was significant about this series? Well, in this series, we learned that Jesus, as the Son of Man, walked with man to help us. He walked with man to help us. That is why we call Jesus our elder brother. He became one with us to help us. Let's think about what we learn in this series. We said that the phrase Son of Man is an expression found in the Old Testament. And it literally means individual human being. Individual human being. Or it means the man. It means the man. We said that the title Son of Man represents three important characteristics of Jesus. That when Jesus is called the Son of Man, it is saying that he is also human and that he is our representative man. That by calling himself Son of Man, it also means that he is God's humble, obedient servant. And then we said that by calling himself Son of Man, it means that Jesus is the divine conquering Savior. Jesus, the Son of God, became the Son of Man. He is Emmanuel, God with us, God uniting with man, God dwelling in the flesh, 100% human, and 100% divine. And he did all of this, not for his own benefit, but he did it to help us. Yes. Let's just take a minute to remember a few ways in which he helped us as the Son of Man. The first way he helped us is that as the Son of Man, Jesus identifies with our sorrow. He identifies with our sorrow. By uniting with our humanity, Jesus shared in our human experience. He shares in our sorrow. He shared in our weakness. He shared in our struggle. That's why we said in that series that he is the sympathetic God. That he identifies with and is sympathetic to men and women of every race, class, and ethnicity. And that he is sympathetic in every way. That he shared in our experience in every way except for sin. He is a sympathetic God. Jesus is more sympathetic to us than we are to ourselves. Jesus is more sympathetic to the lost than we are. He is touched with the feeling of their infirmities. He is a God who does not just want to direct us, but he wants to share in our suffering. And that was important for us because sometimes as Christians, we get to a place where we are down in the dumps and we are depressed and we say, nobody understands me and nobody knows what I'm going through. Well, no other person, no other human being may understand, but God understands. Jesus understands. He has been touched with the feelings of mine infirmities. How did he help us as the Son of Man? He helped us by identifying with our sorrows. And then he helped us because he represented us in our sinfulness. He represented us in our sinfulness. As God's humble, obedient servant, remember what we learned in this series. That Jesus was fitted with a body. That he came into the earth. And that he saved us from our impossible situation. Amen. He was fitted with a body, came into the earth, and saved us from our impossible situation. What is our impossible situation? We said, I was wrong. I was never going to make myself right. And I didn't know it. Amen. That is an impossible situation.
Amen.
I was wrong. In other words, I was born in sin. We were born with a propensity to sin. We are born inclined to sin. And that's why we said that you don't have to tell little children to do wrong. You have to teach them to do right.
Amen.
So we are born in sin. I was wrong, and I was never going to make myself right. No matter how much I tried, I can't make myself stop sinning.
Amen.
And yet, in my lost state, I didn't know it. See, when we were lost, we thought we were okay. And even though our sins were killing us, we blamed the state of our life on everybody else. It was mama. It was daddy. It was the school system. It was the police. It was this, that, and the other. We never took responsibility. So we were in an impossible situation. Jesus was fitted with a body, came to the earth, and saved us from our impossible situation. How did he do that? He became our representative man. That means that he lived a perfect life on our behalf. And then he took that perfect, spotless life to the cross. And he represented us on the cross. He represented us in judgment. In other words, he stood in our place, having no fault of his own, so that we could be forgiven. See, you may want to stand in my place, and I may want to stand in your place. But I promise you that if I try to stand in your place, God will say, what are you doing? You have some issues of your own. You can't stand in place for anybody else. But because he was perfect, having no fault of his own, he was able to stand in all of our places and receive the punishment for our sins. We later learn in the year that he is our scapegoat. Yes. That Jesus is the ultimate scapegoat. A scapegoat is a person who is blamed for the fault of another. But let me add on to that definition. A person who is blamed for the fault of another because it is advantageous to do so. See, the advantage was ours. He was blamed for our advantage. It was not to his advantage. All the advantage came to us. All the blame went to him. He was our scapegoat. How did Jesus, as the Son of Man, help us? He identified with our sorrows. He represented us in our sinfulness. Then we said that he left us an example to live by. That is an important aspect of his life and his ministry. That Jesus, by living as a perfect man, gave us an example, a pattern to follow. So when Jesus lived, he said, I want you to live like me. I want you to do what I do. That's what it means to be Christian. The word Christian means Christ-like one. That means that I'm getting in his track and I'm following his pattern. And every day I'm striving to become more and more like Jesus. Amen. Now we learned that we have an objection. I can't be like Jesus. He was perfect. But we learned that everything that he accomplished and requires of us, he accomplished as a man under the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Do you remember that? It means that he does not expect us to do anything that we are not capable of doing. Because he has given us the power of the Holy Spirit as well. Jesus never used his divine power for his own benefit. If you read all through the Gospels, you will never see him exercising his divine power for his own benefit. Jesus fed the 5,000 because he saw that they were weary, they were hungry, they were tired. But when Jesus was tired and hungry, he sat by a well, sent his disciples into town, and asked a woman, give me a drink.
Yeah.
He never used his power for his benefit. So he left us an example. And he says, follow my example. If you want to know how to live your life, look at me. If you want to know how to handle situations in your life, do what I have done. Follow my example. How did Jesus help us as the Son of Man? He identified with our sorrows. He represented us in our sinfulness. He left us an example to live by. And then Jesus, as the Son of Man, seeks the Father on our behalf. He seeks the Father on our behalf. Because Jesus took on flesh, went through the full human experience, when he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, now he has taken a seat at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says that he makes intercession for us. That means that he abides in the presence of the Father. But now in the presence of the Father, he has taken on a new work. And that work is to intercede for you and for me. He is continually speaking to the Father on our behalf so that we will be kept, so that we will be preserved, so that we won't walk away from the faith. Do you realize that the reason that we stay rooted in our faith is because Jesus is interceding? It's not because we are that strong. It's not because we are that committed. I know we say, well, Lord, for you I live and for you I die. And we mean it at the time we say it. But then we go right outside these doors and we say, Lord, I just can't take it no more. But he is constantly interceding on our behalf so that we won't walk away from the faith. See, he intercedes for us like he did for Peter. Remember what we learned about Peter. Peter was certain of his loyalty. Jesus, I'm going to go all the way to the grave with you. He was certain. He knew what the challenges were, and he was ready to fight. What Peter did is what we do. He overestimated his ability and underestimated his weakness. But Jesus saw what Peter could not see, and he said, Simon, Simon. He said, behold, Satan has desired to have you and to sift you as wheat. Yeah. In other words, Satan is coming for you. Yeah. And when he gets a hold of you, he's going to shake you up on the inside. Yeah. And he's going to agitate you to the point where he's going to try to overthrow your faith, cause you to give up and walk away. But Jesus said, but I have prayed for thee. Yeah. And he said, I prayed that thy faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brother. Amen. In other words, Peter, you're going to be shaken on the inside. And you're going to have some moral failings. But I've already prayed to the Father on your behalf so that you're not going to walk away from your faith. You may want to walk away. You may want to give up. But I'm not going to let you give up. And when you come through this, and once you repent of your moral failings, help your brother out. See, church, while we're running around complaining about the normal issues of life, Jesus is watching. He's looking over our life. And he knows when the sifting is coming. And this is what is so amazing to me about Jesus, that he knows when the sifting is coming in our life. And he knows when we are going to fail him. He knows before we know. He knows the failure of tomorrow today. He knows the things that we're going to do wrong next week. And yet, knowing that we are going to fail him, after saying, God, I'm not going to do it again, after knowing that we are going to fail him, he is still seeking the Father on our behalf. Why? So that we will not give up and we will not walk away. So that we can grow continually day by day into the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of Man. He walked with man to help us. He identifies with our sorrows, represented us in our sinfulness, left us an example to follow, and he seeks the Father on our behalf. Now that ought to be all right for us.
Amen.
But then we went on to Jesus is our Savior. Yeah. That's series number 3. Jesus is our Savior. That means Jesus rescues men from the danger, harm, and failure caused by sin. Jesus rescues men from the danger, harm, and failure caused by sin. Sin is to do with our life what God did not intend. So our rescue is significant because we have to know and understand that God does not view sin with neutrality. God doesn't find sin funny. We think it's funny. We think it's cute. Sin is an offense to God. And sin draws his wrath. That's what it does. It draws his wrath. And sin causes harm and devastation to our life. So we, in a sinful state, have rebelled against God. And when you rebel against God, you make yourself his enemy. That's what Jesus rescued us from. See, we learned that when Adam rebelled against God, he brought sin into the world, and everyone born since then was predisposed to sin. We have evil tendencies within, and we have temptations without. But Jesus brought salvation by dying on the cross. What did his death obtain for us on the cross? We said that when Jesus represented us on the cross, several things happened. First, our sins were forgiven. We will no longer be judged for the wrong that we have done because he was judged for us. And we learned that that means he is the propitiation for our sins. But after we were forgiven of our sins, we were reconciled back to the Father. See, our sins caused us to be rebels against God. Now that our sins have been dealt with, God no longer views us as rebels. But out of the depth of his grace, he goes one step further, and he declares that we are now his sons. He has adopted us into his family. And in his family, we receive his Spirit. And with his Spirit, we receive his grace. So we learn that that means we received a new heart, a new spirit, and power. That's why when you accepted Jesus Christ into your life, into your heart, when you raised your hands and confessed him as Lord, that's why a change took place on the inside of you. Because what happened is God took out the stony heart. He gave you a new heart, a heart now that desires to please him, a heart that looks at sin differently. It's not that I clean myself up. It's that he cleaned me up. Now we are different. We are new creatures in Christ. And when he saved us, we learned that we now have power over sin. We don't have to sin. And because we don't have to sin, he expects that we stop sinning.
Amen. Amen.
We learn that as new creatures in Christ, we have been lifted up out of dead-end living.
Yes.
You know, that dead-end living, that way of life that we used to live, we don't have to live that way anymore. We learn that because he is our Savior, we now don't have to fear death.
Yes.
Because he saved us from death itself. He saved us from death itself through the resurrection from the dead.
Amen.
We learn that because Jesus got up from the dead, we'll get up. That these sinful, corrupt bodies are going to go into the ground. But one day Jesus is going to come back with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them to meet him in the air.
Yeah.
And this corruptible body will put on incorruption.
Yeah.
This mortal body will put on immortality. And throughout all eternity, we will be free from the presence and the harassment of sin.
Yeah.
And that means that in the end, when Jesus saved us, that means he will restore all things. That by saving us, he is rescuing us out of this world that is decaying. And he's going to restore the world to the way it was originally intended to be. He is our Savior.
Amen.
Jesus rescues us from the danger, harm, and failure of sin. And then in our last series, we learned that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is our Savior. But we learn that Jesus is Lord. We said that word Lord is a title of honor and reverence. It means sir, master, teacher, owner, or ruler. It is a title of reverence. It means master, teacher, owner, or ruler. It is a title of honor used for a man of distinction. It is a title of honor used for a man of distinction. But most importantly, Lord means Jehovah. It is the title of absolute deity. So we learn in this last series that after Jesus rose from the dead, God the Father exalted him to the highest rank and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. He called him Lord. It doesn't mean that the Father was making Jesus divine. We already know he always was God. Amen. We said that by declaring that Jesus is Lord, the Father declared first, there is none like my Son. He is of the highest distinction above all others in character, power, and perfection. We cannot look at anyone else in the same category as Jesus. No one else did for us what the Son of Man did. No one humbled himself like he did. No one suffered for us like he suffers. No one loves us unconditionally like Jesus loves us. There is no one like my Son. Then the Father was declaring that Jesus is exalted, that he is the exalted God-man, that because he humbled himself and defeated death, hell, and the grave, that he is exalted. Remember what we learned last week, that Jesus, when he came out of the grave and met the disciples on the mountain, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In other words, I have total power. Everything is subject to me. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Everyone must answer to Jesus Christ. That means that when he comes back to execute judgment and justice, everyone will have to stand before him. Amen. And the Father, by declaring that he is Lord, is saying that Jesus is Jehovah. He is the I am that I am. He is the self-existent one, creator, master, possessor of all things. Church, we need to understand Jesus is not just Savior, but he is Lord. Amen. That every knee shall bow before him. And we're going to bow before him either in worship or in judgment. But everyone will bow before him. And so we learned in this series that we ought to hear him. Whatever he's saying to us, we ought to hear him apart from others, above all others. And we must hear him at once while he is still speaking. Because the worst thing that can happen to anyone is that Jesus stops speaking. We ought to hear him, and then we ought to trust him. Trust that his words are true, unchanging, and that they accomplish what he says they will. Because he is Lord, we learn that we ought to obey him. We ought to obey him because he'll make our life better. Because he is Lord, we ought to fear him. That is reverence and respect him. Stop taking Jesus lightly. Because he is Lord, we ought to worship him. And we learn that when we worship him, we're not doing anything for him. That the worship is beneficial for us. We worship him because we owe him worship. But when we worship him, that is when we acknowledge him for who he is. And when we contemplate what he has done for us, then God stirs us up on the inside and brings us to the place where we need to be strengthened. Yeah. Jesus is Lord. And then finally, last week, we learned that because he is Lord, we have the responsibility to proclaim him. Yeah. That is, teach others about Jesus. Have you learned anything this year about Jesus Christ? If you have learned anything this year about Jesus Christ, about his goodness, about his faithfulness, about his power, about his justice, then it is our responsibility to teach others, because he alone can change any life. Amen. Why, Jesus? Because he is the answer. Amen. Here's the bottom line. He revealed God the Father. He walked with man. He rescues and delivers. He rules and reigns and is coming back again. Amen. He revealed God the Father. He walked with man. He rescues and delivers. He rules, reigns, and is coming back again. Jesus revealed the Father, walked with man, rescues and delivers, and he rules, reigns, and is coming back again. Church, he did it all. Why, Jesus? Because he is the answer. So I have three very quick, simple points. These are the last points for the Why Jesus series. Why, Jesus? Because Jesus is the answer. Jesus is point number one, love. He is love. He is the love of God revealed to man. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have quoted that scripture probably 100, 200 times this year. But we forget the little part where it said he gave. What did the Father do when he gave? He gave up his beloved Son. He gave him up to persecution. He gave him up to suffering and humiliation. He gave him up to judgment. That reveals God's love for man. That if he would give up that which he loved the most to rescue us, then he must love us. Jesus is proof that God wants me. He is proof that God desires me. See, others may treat me like a throwaway. Others may treat me like I'm nothing. But that is irrelevant to God, because Jesus has proven that God loves me. Jesus is proof that I have value, that I am not a mistake, that I have reason for being, that I may have done worthless things in my life, but I'm not worthless to God. Because God said when he looked at me that I am redeemable, and he determined that I was redeemable and sent a redeemer to get me. Jesus is proof that God loves me. And when I accept that and know that, he can heal any broken, rejected, and neglected heart. Why, Jesus? Because he is love. Why, Jesus? Because point number two, he is light. Jesus is love and he is light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus gives light in the midst of darkness. Amen. All around us, church, people are stumbling in darkness and despair, stumbling over their own imaginations, stumbling over their own opinions, stumbling over stuff and things, stumbling over sin and temptation. People are just stumbling around in darkness, trying to find their way. But Jesus, when you trust him, when you accept the fact that he died for you, when you allow him to change you on the inside, he fills us with his spirit, and he gives us the light of life. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, think back to what happened, how you walked in darkness, and then you gave your life to Christ, and how now all of a sudden you see things that you didn't see before. You understand things that you didn't understand before. Life becomes clear. My path becomes straight. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is showing me some things. He's showing me how to act. He's showing me how to think. He's showing me how to endure. He is showing me what to desire. He is keeping me on the path of righteousness so that I will not fail. Why Jesus? Because he is love. Why Jesus? Because he is light. And why Jesus? Point number three, because he is life. Why Jesus? Because he is life. Jesus is the source of life. Everybody wants life. Everybody wants a good life. Everybody wants a happy life. He is the source of life. See, Jesus is the source of new life. The only way to have a fresh start in life is through Jesus, because he is the only one who can deal with the past that holds on to us. It is only Jesus who can take that old sinful man, that old lying man, that cheating man, that stealing man, that fussing and cussing man, that abusing man, that trifling man. He is the only one that can take that man and nail him to the cross. Amen. And leave him there. He is the only one that can wash away our guilt and our shame. He's the only one that can put enough power on the inside of us to keep us from going back from to the life we were delivered from. He is the source of new life. He is the God who pardons. He is the God of second chances. He is the God of new beginnings. Jesus is the source of new life. Church, he is the source of abundant life. That is superior life. Life that is better than the life that I had. See, it's no good to get a new life if it's no better than the life that I had. But when Jesus gave us new life, he gave us better. He gave us superior. Because when the Holy Spirit came and dwelt on the inside of us, now we have clarity. Our mind cleared up. The fog cleared up. Peace came in. Contentment came in. Joy came in. Love came in. He gave us abundant life. He is the source of new life, abundant life. He is the source of fruitful life.
Amen.
Because Jesus frees us from the bondage of sin, I no longer find myself destroying my own life with the choices that I made. Now I am building my life through righteousness. So when you look back over your life and you realize, God, you have made me to be fruitful. There was a time that all I did was destroy. And yet now I am fruitful. I am producing good things in my home, producing good things in my marriage, producing good things with my children, with my life. He is the source of fruitful life. Church, he is the source of strong life.
Amen.
Everybody wants to live life strong. Nobody wants to be weak. Nobody wants to be a punk. Everybody wants to live life strong. How is he the source of strong life? Because we are weak. He's the source of strong life because his grace is upon me. So when I am weak, he is made strong. His grace is upon me and his hope is before me. So day after day, church, I find myself pressing. I press today because of his grace. I press today because of the hope that is before me. When I don't feel like doing what he wants me to do, I can press. He has made my life strong. He is the source of new life, abundant life, fruitful life, strong life. And church, he is the source of everlasting life.
Amen.
We learned that on Sunday. I'm going to trade this imperfect natural life for perfect, unending life. There's a time that's coming when I'm going to live in all eternity in a glorified body. And he is the source of that life. And no one can have eternal life except through him. We learned that he is the everlasting Father.
Amen.
Church, in this series, we have learned much about Jesus. He is love, light, and life. We have to know that he has the power to transform any life. And all of us are witnesses that it doesn't matter where you have been or what you have done. All you have to do is call on his name.
Amen.
And he will meet you right where you are. And bring you where you need to be. Why Jesus? Because he is our everything. Church, he is our all in all. And without him, we would be lost. We would be confused. We would be bound. We would be bent down. We would be pitiful. We would be alienated and cut off from God. But he saved us. Church, he saved us. And he changed us. And he turned our life around. So when you see someone and you look at their life and you see that they're lost, you see that they're confused, you see that they are bound, you see that they are bent down, pitiful, alienated, instead of shaking your head and walking away, tell them why Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus is our all and all. He is our all in all. I'm going to ask that you would bow your heads with me.